protesting yesterday. Got kicked out of the women's march in July. But I'm in good company, apparently, I guess. No, I didn't march. I kind of stay away from downtown Portland.
Smart man.
So anyway, I'm sure there's some wonderful people down there. Have it. Glad you're here. I think I said that. We're going to continue in the book of Luke. We are going to talk about demons and pigs. How fun is that? We're going to talk about the invention of Devil Ham today. Pretty excited about that. One of my favorite foods. So let's start with a word of prayer. We'll read scripture, bring the drama team up, and just do things in a smooth and orderly fashion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being present here with us. And we are grateful to be here with each other, knowing that you are here with us, as you promise. So Lord, we seek you this morning. We seek your power. We seek your wisdom. We seek your healing. Lord, we know that you are the giver of all good things. Lord, for anyone here who is hurting or struggling, Lord, I pray that you will lift their burden, lift their heart this morning. Give them hope. Give them courage. And Lord, I do pray for your healing power for whatever is going on in any person's life here. Lord, we are grateful to be part of that. We are grateful that you've called us as your children, as your body, the body of Christ, to be part of that, to witness it and participate in it. So Lord, help us to be obedient to you and to see you at work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You stole my coffee. That's just really... This is right after the storm, you know, and Jesus calms the storm. Debbie talked about that last week. Got across the lake, and here they are. So they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. This spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs, so Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. The crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home, saying, "Now go back to your family. No, go back to your family. Tell them everything God has done for you." So he went through all the towns proclaiming great things Jesus had done for him.
I'm waiting for my picture to come up, which is the best first line of any sermon you've ever heard. So the story in Luke that we just read, so Jesus comes away from calming the storm, and they land, and all of a sudden this demon-possessed guy comes out of nowhere, and the guy is naked and probably covered in his own excrement, and he's just come back from the tombs, and he's just nuts. And Jesus heals him like that, and he's all better. I wanted to describe this guy a little bit to you more, just in case the picture and the excrement part didn't, you know, really push it home. So the other accounts of this guy said that he was often bound with chains, but he would break them. And then he would go to the tombs, and he would cut himself and shriek and cry out in the middle of the night. And that for years people would try to contain him, but he would nobody could do it. He would just threaten them and break the chains and disappear. And so for years, just imagine, years and years of not taking a bath, years and years of being naked and bleeding and just being a psycho. And then Jesus heals him like that. Jesus has a conversation with the demons and he tells them where to go, and they go. Just before this, he calms the waves, he calms the storm. And then right after that, right after this story in the Gospel of Luke, he heals a woman who's been bleeding for a decade. And then right after that, he raises a little girl from the dead. And so Luke is putting all these stories together so that we will know that Jesus is God. That we will know that Jesus is in authority over all things. He's in authority over the weather. He's an authority over demons. He's an authority over sickness. He's an authority over life and death. That's what Luke is trying to get across to his readers. Everything that I'm about to say really has nothing to do at all with what Luke was trying to say. So just to let you guys know up front. No, I'm totally kidding. But that's Luke's main point. And so if we get nothing out of today besides that, that's Luke's main point, that Jesus is God. Jesus is in authority over all things. Jesus has power over all things, including demons. And so I want to think again about my friend up here. I want you to just pretend for a moment that this is you. Pretend that you are in first century Palestine, or today if you want to, maybe downtown Portland, and you've been naked for years. And you've been bleeding for years, and you haven't taken a bath in years. You're disgusting, and demons are in your head telling you what to do. You haven't had a conversation with another human being in years, and you can't think straight. You live in a graveyard. You're shrieking and crying out in the middle of the night. Everybody is terrified of you because you are possessed by demons. You are under their control, and there's nothing that you can do about it. I want to ask you, and this might sound like a stupid question, but I want to ask you, if you had to choose between that and being clothed and in your right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus, which one would you pick? I mean, if you had to choose. I mean, I know it's a hard one, Trump, Hillary, you know, there's these hard choices in our lives. But if you had to pick, would you be that? Or would you be sitting at the feet of Jesus? It's a silly question. But I ask because what this demon did to this guy struck a chord with me as I was reading it. Demons in the rest of the New Testament, they do different things. And it's interesting the way that the gospel writers describe them. You know, Luke says that there was a man with a mute spirit. Basically, he couldn't talk. And then Jesus drove the spirit out. And the man could talk. And then there was somebody with a spirit that caused them to hunch over or something like that. And then Jesus drove the spirit out. There was a little boy who had seizures. And the demon would throw him on the ground and shake him. And Jesus cast out the demon. And the boy was healed. But in this case, what this demon did, or this group of demons did, to this man just seemed especially sinister to me. The effect is the demon isolated him from all people and all relationships, and the demon caused the man to hurt himself repeatedly. And the demon caused him to hurt other people repeatedly. That was the legion's strategy. And so I want you to think about your own lives and ask yourself, is there anything in your life like that? Maybe you're not naked and bleeding and smelly, but is there anything in your life that isolates you, that hurts you repeatedly, that causes you to hurt yourself repeatedly, and also negatively impacts others? Is there anything in your life like that, or has there ever been anything in your life like that? I'm guessing that in your life there may have been something like that before. I know that in my life there's a legion of them. And so Luke's message speaks to that. Luke is saying to you and to me that Jesus has authority and power over all demons. Whether they're actual demons that cause this kind of thing, or whether they're just issues in our lives that cause us to hurt ourselves and hurt others and isolate us from other people. And so I'm not saying that if you have something in your life like that means you have a demon. And I'm not saying that that's what Luke is saying. But if you've been around people who have addictions or who have some really intense issues, haven't you wondered, you know, is that a demon? You know, is there a demon of alcoholism? Is there a demon of pornography addiction? Is there a demon that causes these mental illnesses? You know, I'm not saying that Luke is specifically talking about those things, but based on what I've seen in the Gospels, I wouldn't be surprised if he did. I look at our culture today, and I look at the lives of the people that I know, and it certainly seems like there are demons. I'm not going to call out every sin in the room, so don't get really uncomfortable. But I'm going to try to hit them all, though. You look at our culture, we have all the food that we could want. We have the comfort that we could want. We have the security that we want. But we just cannot stop hurting ourselves. We cannot stop finding ways to hurt ourselves. The heroin epidemic in this country is just nuts. People are dying every single day. People are dying from preventable things every single day. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, overeating. I could come up with a very long list if I had thought to do it, but I didn't. We are pros at hurting ourselves. And we are pros at isolating ourselves. And I speak from experience because I know I'm a pro at it, just on a very personal note. Who's heard of the MMPI? The Minnesota Multiphasic
Personality Inventory.
Thank you. So when I went to seminary 5 or 6 years ago, they had every incoming student take this test. And they also have, prisons also have the inmates take this test. It's kind of funny, the seminary and the prison uses the same, you know, the same test. And so they had every student, like incoming class of, I don't know, 400 students take the test. And of that portion of students that took the test, I'd say 5 to 7% of those tests got flagged. They got flagged for, whoa, this person has some serious issues. And so as I walked into the counselor's office, and I saw the other people waiting awkwardly, you know. This one girl came out right before me, and she was just looking down. I'm like, oh, she probably has issues. I sat down with the counselor. He's a really cool guy. And he sat down and he said, Brooks, and we'd already actually had conversations before this. And he said, Brooks, what your test shows is that you have a personality that tends to isolate yourself more so than other people. And this is going to cause you to be tempted to do very unhealthy things that hurt you. And so maybe that's why this demon struck a chord with me, and maybe this whole sermon is just going to be this monstrous self-projection. But I don't think so. I mean, if you thought of a good definition for sin, or three powerful descriptors of sin and what it does, it causes us to isolate ourselves, it causes us to hurt ourselves, and it causes us to hurt other people. And I think that we all have that. We all have that in our lives. Even Paul had that. I'm going to read a very familiar scripture to you all. Paul's talking in Romans chapter 7. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not even do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul has similar issues. Paul has similar sin as we do. Paul said that he was one of the worst sinners ever. Actually, he said he was the worst, didn't he? Yeah, he said he was the absolute worst. And he says, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so a question I want to ask all of us today is, do you believe that you can be free? Do you believe that Jesus has the power and the inclination to free you from the things that are hurting you? From the things that you do to yourself that hurt you, isolate you, and hurt others? Do you believe that Jesus can do that? And you might be thinking, well, I don't really have a porn addiction, you freak. I don't really have an alcohol problem. I don't have a drug problem. I'm not physically hurting myself. You can't tell that I'm messing myself up. But we all sin. We all do things to ourselves that hurt us. I'm going to get even more personal again and tell you some of my issues. I struggle with abusing alcohol. You may have guessed. I struggle with lust. Those are my stereotypical no-nos. But the things that I struggle with more than that are things that sometimes get a pass in the Christian community. They get a pass in much of our culture. But the things I struggle with the most are resentment and anger and lack of forgiveness. If I had to choose which vices to get rid of, I think I would choose those because I gnaw on them like a bone, and I think about all the wrongs that have been done to me, and I just gnaw. Keep on chewing, and it isolates me and it hurts me and it makes me a grumpy old man. And I don't think I'm alone in that. And so if you're racking your brain today, seeing how can I apply this to my life? Have you forgiven? Are you eaten up with resentment? Are you eaten up with anger? Are you struggling with depression? If so, I want to ask you, do you believe that you can be free? Do you believe that God can take away those things? When Jesus was healing people in the Gospels, one of the questions he would ask is, do you believe that I am able to do this? He wanted to know, do you believe that I am able to do this? So that's a question for us. Do you believe he is able to do it? The guy's response to Jesus in that story, I believe, was really typical of humans. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And if you need to pray that prayer, by all means, pray it. Because in our world, it's sometimes hard to believe. It's hard to believe that Jesus is living and active and that he's going to actually do something for you, especially when you've tried to resolve your issues before. I'll tell you a story. I was on a mission trip 18 years ago, and I was with this organization that was very charismatic in nature. They believed that it was God's will that you be healed of all physical ailments. You may have noticed that that's actually probably not true. But they believed that, and so they would always try to heal everybody who had a problem. This one girl, she broke her ankle or she sprained her ankle, and they kept on trying to heal her. She was like 17, 18, and it was going to heal fine, you know. It just needed rest, but they wanted to heal her, and she wanted to be healed. And so she took that statement on faith, and she said, God has healed me, and for an entire day, she hobbled around on that broken ankle. And she wanted to believe. And the next day, she was just in so much pain, she just couldn't move. And one of the well-meaning pastors on that trip looked at her and he said, "You are healed." And she just, the look that she gave him, it was just so heartbreaking. It was just, I just can't. And I know that many of us have felt like that before, where we want to be different. We want to get rid of our vices. We want to get rid of the things that hurt us, whether it's smoking or forgiveness or whatever. We want to be healed, and yet the last time that we tried, it hurt so badly that we don't want to try again. I've been there, and what Jesus is saying, what Luke is saying here, is that we need to believe. We need to believe, because I'm pretty sure that God's will is not that all physical ailments be healed in this life, but I'm pretty sure that the Bible says that it is God's will that we overcome sin, that we be free from the body of sin, that we be free from these demons that hurt us and isolate us and cause us to hurt others. Paul says it's a trustworthy statement that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so it is God's will that we be free from sin. It is God's will that we overcome them. And so once we get there where we believe that Christ has the power and the inclination to heal us and change us, I think the next question we should ask ourselves is, do I want to be healed? Do I want to change? That's also one of the questions that Jesus asked somebody. If you just look up, Jesus asks, "Do you want to be healed?" in Google, because that's how I look things up in the Bible now. Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man says, "Yes." And so I have that question for you with the things that you are struggling with. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to change? Do you want to stop hurting yourself? Whatever your issue is, whatever my issue is, do you want to stop? There's this saying in addiction recovery circles that people have to hit bottom. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that's crud, okay? In fact, I've used that as an excuse to keep on sinning. Well, I just haven't hit bottom yet. You know? Just haven't hit bottom yet. Gotta keep going. My wife's not laughing. I think it's a bunch of crud. No, the question is, do you want to change, or do you like what you're doing? You see, everything that we do, we're getting something out of it. We're getting something out of our vices. Even if it's something that you wouldn't think we're getting something out of. I talked about forgiveness or lack thereof. I talked about resentment earlier. I think it was the writer of The Road Less Traveled. He was talking about resentment and lack of forgiveness. And he said that resentments are like a bone that a dog is gnawing on. You know, the more they hurt you, you know, the more meat's on that bone. Just keep on gnawing on it. It tastes so good just to gnaw on that bone and think about all the things that person did to you and all their character defects, and maybe if you're sick like me, what you'd like to do to them. And then you look up and you realize that you're gnawing on your own bone. You realize that you're hurting yourself. You're eating yourself up. And what I've seen in my own life is that the more I gnaw on unforgiveness, the more I gnaw on resentment, the less of me there is left. The less of me there is left. Makes me a bitter shell of a man. But I'm getting something out of it. And so I keep doing it. This is not Brooke's confession time. I only tell you this so that we can relate it to ourselves. You know, your things that you're struggling with, your issues. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to change, or do you like it? You don't have to hit bottom. You just have to decide that you're done. You have to decide that you're done with it, that you want to be healed. You have to reach out and touch Jesus and ask him to heal you. You have to be ready. Because if you're not ready, you're not going to stop whatever it is that you're doing or not doing. So if we get there, if we get to the part where we believe that Jesus will heal us, and we get to the part where we're ready for him to heal us, and we're ready to change, well, then the question is, how? How do I change? How does Jesus now cast out demons? How does he now change our character flaws and turn them into virtues? How does he do that? Well, of course, I obviously don't know. I mean, look at me, but I'm obviously not going to give you, you know, the complete and utter, you know, guide to changing everything that you don't like about yourself in one sermon. But I did get this really cool book called How People Grow. Yeah, it's cool. I was reading what the author says, and he tells the story about how he struggled with depression quite a bit shortly after he became a Christian, and how he prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to heal him, and he was disappointed that God just didn't do it. You know, like in the New Testament, he was disappointed that God just didn't heal him, that God just didn't take away that demon of depression, that he just didn't fix him instantly. He wanted a miracle. And so he met with some pastors who started counseling him and mentoring him and praying with him. And as time went on, his depression went away. The stronger his relationships with other Christians got, and the greater his understanding of God got, his depression lifted, and yet he was still a little disappointed. Because he felt like that was plan B, you know? You know, God just didn't really like him enough to just heal him, you know? But then, and this is his story, not mine, he was reading in Ephesians, and Paul is talking about how people grow. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Lost my place. There it is. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceit. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So when he read that, he got this. Biblical growth is designed to include other people as God's instruments. They are his plan A. To be truly biblical as well as truly effective, the growth process must include the body of Christ. Without the body, the process is neither totally biblical nor orthodox. He goes on to say that people's most basic need in life is relationship. People connected to other people thrive and grow, and those not connected wither and die. It is medical fact, for example, that from infancy to old age, health depends on the amount of social connection people have. Which is why the demon liked to isolate him, because the demon wanted to kill him. Infants and older people die from lack of relationship, and those in the middle suffer and fail to recover from illness. At the emotional level, connection is the sustaining factor for the psyche, the heart, and the spirit. Virtually, this is my favorite part, virtually every emotional and psychological problem, from addictions to depression, has alienation or emotional isolation at its core, or close to it. Recovery from these problems always involves helping people to get more connected to each other at deeper and healthier levels than they are. And so, what I'm saying is that God's people are plan A for casting out demons, because the church is called the body of Christ for a reason. It is Christ himself helping other people through us. Whatever your struggle is, if you have them, whatever your struggle is, we are in a fight club culture. I promise you there's a support group for you. There is a Christ-centered support group for you, whatever your issue is. I mean, if you like to eat paper and you don't know why, there is a group for you. The body of Christ is bigger than City's Edge. The body of Christ is a beautiful thing. Recently, I joined a men's accountability group at another local church, and it's already helping. I've only been there 2 or 3 weeks. I've cried every time. It's great. except for the crying part. You know, the body of Christ is a big, beautiful thing, and despite the fact that it has sinners in it, it's a beautiful way that God reaches out to us and helps us change. And so I have two ways that you can apply this message to your lives today. Number one, if you've got an issue that you're not dealing with, find a way that the body of Christ is available and willing to help you, because that is Jesus' way of reaching out to you. Sin wants to isolate us. It wants us to be alone. It is very happy about the fact that the majority of the men in our culture spend like 20 hours a week playing video games, you know? The devil loves that, you know? Keep us away from people. Keep staring at a bright screen. You know, the devil loves that. Jesus does not. He wants us to be connected to one another. He wants us to heal in that way. And so if you're not connected to other believers, besides just coming on Sunday mornings, I know, I'm so happy you're here. Sunday mornings is awesome. Food is great. So is the coffee. But God wants to give you more. God wants to help you more. He wants you connected to other believers on more than just Sunday morning. And so I want you to do that this week. Find a way to connect to other believers in a way that you think is going to help you with the stuff that you're dealing with. That's number one. And then number two, I'm not making a commission off this, I promise. Buy this book or check it out from the library and read it, How People Grow. It's really good. Just in case you're not quite ready to join a group or something, check this book out, read it, think about what it says, think about how God can help you with whatever it is that you're dealing with. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you that you sent Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross for our sins. I want to thank you for this church and the ways that it's been a blessing to me and a blessing to my family. And I pray that all of us will find ways to reach out to one another, ways to love each other, so we can become more like you. In your Son's name, amen.